Well, you ever been driving down the road and seen a bumper sticker that took your fancy? There are a lot of them out there. And perusing through the internet, I found a few that maybe you've seen, maybe you haven't. Let's put the first one up. Watch out for the idiot behind me. On one internet site, the person had written in, yeah, oh, wait a minute. Got to think about that one. Next one. Okay, now, here's one for the men, but guess there's one for the ladies, so here we go. Without men, civilization would last until the oil needed changing. Ooh, okay. All right, here's the women's. Grow your own dope, plant a man. Okay, we got both sides taken care of there. Good, we're all good there. All right. And I like this one. It's not a bumper sticker, but it is a sticker on a car. This vehicle protected by anti-theft sticker. Stay away from it. But the one that I really wanted to start us out today is this one that we see too often. He who dies with the most toys wins. I've seen that one quite a few times, actually. He who dies with the most toys wins. As if life were a game, and the object of the game is to acquire as much as you possibly can. And if you have done that, then in fact you have won the game of life. I don't believe that's true. In fact, I am diametrically opposed to that kind of thinking and that kind of living. Amen. Now, we're in the second of a real short series, two-week series, and it started with an image that I found online. And here it is, what I call the money plant. And I showed this image to a few people when I first came across it and said, what do you see? What do you see when you look at this plant? And the first person I spoke to said, I see money strangling the plant. Okay? I went to another person and I said, what do you see? And they said, I see money resourcing the plant. And the third person said, I see money supporting the plant. Which one is true? All of them. Which led me to this two-week series on the issue of money. It's, in fact, a perfect image for the biblical views that we have of money. Money is good, and money is evil. Money is good, and money is evil. Money can be used for good purposes, for kingdom purposes, and resource the under-resourced and help others and help us become more unselfish in the process. Or it can be evil. It can be something that just grabs a hold of our hearts, becomes our God, and shrivels us up to someone who just needs more and more and more. Now, last week we looked at the negative side. Money is evil. And we did see a lot of reasons why we have to be very careful when we come to the subject of riches, assets, finances, securities, all of those sorts of things. Because money sets itself up as a rival to God himself. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon being an Aramaic word in Jesus' day for riches. You can't serve God and money. You have to make a choice between the two. So last week we saw, what happens if you make money your God? What happens to you? What happens to those around you? And if you weren't here for that one, you can go online, of course, to our church website and go to the sermons pull-down menu, and you can listen to that. I invite you to do so. This week, we want to look at the other side. Money is good. Money is good. Money can be used in wonderful ways for godly purposes. And the theme text is 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 17. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up for themselves a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take a hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I find that to be a very interesting passage of Scripture because of the different aspects of what he's saying, Paul is saying, about money, particularly the latter part of verse 19, where he says, if you do this, if you're doing good with money, if you're using it for godly purposes, you will grab a hold of life that is truly life. You will find real living. Real living. Not fake living or demented living or diminished living. You will find real life. Real living. Well, I'd like that. I'd like to know what life is really all about or should be all about. I'd like to know why I am here on this planet and how I am to live in a way that will find true life for me and for those around me, wouldn't you? So Paul was giving us a clue here. He said, here's one way that you can take a hold of life that is truly life. When we think about the stewardship of life, and stewardship simply means being responsible for the stuff you have. Being good stewards means being good managers of all the stuff that you have. It starts with your own body, and then it moves out to the resources you have. Everything from the possessions that you own and use, even to your time, even to your talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. All of it together is a part of the stewardship of life. When it comes to a stewardship of life concerning money, Christians believe that we cannot grow up unless we have properly tamed the power of money in our lives. We need to progress in this area so that we will become free to make healthy choices that will lead us to joy and freedom and security and satisfaction and a great sense of meaning. So what kind of qualities mark a disciple of Jesus who is making progress in these areas, who is moving ahead and finding more and more life the way life is supposed to be? What does it mean to live healthy in the area of finances? Well, let me suggest three things for us today. First of all, healthy people give to God. Healthy people give to God. Now, let's think about that for a moment. A common misperception about Christian giving is that we give to institutions or perhaps even causes. We give to a church or we give to a cause. But that's really just kind of on the shadow level of it. We want to go deeper than that. In fact, what's the deepest part of this aspect? The deepest part of giving is that we give ultimately to God Himself when we give of our tithes and our offerings. Think about it. For those of you who know the parable of the sheep and the goats, that is a fascinating, fascinating parable. It's told in Matthew's gospel. It was one of the end time parables. In other words, when all of Earth's history is wrapped up, the king will come and he will separate all of humanity. And on one side, on his right side, he'll put the sheep. On the left side, he'll put the goats. And he will judge them, good or bad. And it depends on one thing. It's not how much Bible you know. It's not how many worship services you have attended. It's how you gave to Jesus. How does that? Well, the king says, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. And those on the right side of the king will say, well, no, when did we see you? When did we see you, Jesus, sick or in prison or needing attention or under-resourced? When did we see you? And this is what the king will reply in Matthew 25:40. He says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What Jesus is saying is, when we help others, when we give to others, when we give to a church that helps others, when we give to causes that helps others, when we give to a homeless person that we meet on the street, we're actually giving to the king. We find Jesus in all of these people. So when we give, we're actually giving to God. Now, what about giving to the church itself? Well, remember what Jesus said about the church? We are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not an institution. The church is us. We're the church. And when you give to the people of the church and undergird the resources of the church, you're also giving to God. Because what are we? The body of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. And so as we give to ourselves here, we are resourcing the body of Christ to go out and be his hands and feet wherever it is needed. In both cases, then, gifts to people are really gifts to God. Listen to how Paul described the financial gift he received from the Philippian church. Now, in Philippians, a great little letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison, he writes to this church that really loved him, as opposed to the Corinthian church that he had all kinds of hassles with and problems and heartburn. The Philippian church was a wonderful church to him. They loved him, they cared for him, they prayed for him, and often they would, as many times as they could, they would send financial gifts to help support him and his ministry. Look how Paul describes this gift in Philippians 4:18. Your generosity, and it means the gift, is like a lovely fragrance, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. He's going back to Old Testament imagery there, that when you had a sacrifice, when you you offered the lamb or the ox or whatever on the altar, the smell of burning flesh was pleasing to the nostrils of God. Now, how much can you make God a human being out of that? It's really interesting terminology back then in that day. But all you carnivores out there, God bless you. I mean, we're going to leave here in just a few minutes, and we're going to go over to our Sunday grill, and what will you smell coming off that grill? Burning flesh. And it will smell so good. Paul uses that very image, that concept, to say, you know what? Your generosity to me smells good to God. It's like a great sacrifice being given to him, because that's ultimately, you resource one of God's people, you're resourcing him. Every parent out here, we get this. Don't we love it when our children are cared for by other people? There are other people out there who love our kids, sometimes when we can't. My wife is so happy she didn't strangle one of my children. He's turned out pretty well. I remember Will, one of our twins, when he was at Wheaton College. So he's thousands of miles away from us. And he's not an extrovert. He's a very strong introvert. And so how easy it is to be isolated and alone. And one of the professors, Dr. Kenneth Chase, kind of took him under his wing. And we were hearing reports back then about, well, Dr. Chase has invited me and a few other students over to his home. He and his wife are hosting some students at their home. And so I have a place to go for Thanksgiving. How wonderful that was to hear, that there was somebody out there with resources who was giving of their time and their energy to take care of one of my kids. It feels good, doesn't it? Every parent knows how that feels. It feels really good. Now you think about God. We're all his creation. He has made each and every one of us. Whether we've accepted him or not is another matter. But we're all his creation, and he loves us all equally. And doesn't he feel good when somebody takes care of one of his kids? It pleases the heart of God. You realize you can please the heart of God when you give? That's a good feeling, I think. It is to me. I hope it is to you. Now, healthy people, when they give to God. Healthy people, when they give, they grow in maturity. That's another one. They're growing in maturity. As one Christian sage once put it, giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising people into the likeness of his son. Because when we give, we defeat the mammon spirit of our age, which wants to hold our hearts captive. We break free from worshiping mammon, and we worship the real God of the universe. And we grow, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I want to grow. I've got a long way to go. But I'm thankful for the steps I have taken and the growth I have seen in my life. And the clue here is that as we give, we grow. Going back to Paul's instructions to Timothy, notice how his commands in verse 18 reveal what can happen when a person has turned away from mammon and tamed it. He says they will do good, they will be rich in good deeds, they will be generous and willing to share. Now, how would you like to have that in your portfolio? I'm a person who does good to others. I'm a person who does good to other people. Doesn't that feel good? You don't have to promote it, but just to know about it. I'm a person who has in my portfolio an accumulated large storehouse of good deeds done for others. He says, be rich in good deeds, which means take your assets, take the stuff that you have, and as you give to others, you accumulate a storehouse. We'll talk about this in a minute, what he's really saying there. I'm a person who has a generous heart. A generous heart. My heart is healthy. My heart is growing. My heart isn't turning into something like stone. Non-caring person. Unsensitive person. My heart is growing in its generousness. Generosity, it's caring for other people. And as a person, I'm a person who's willing to share, and I'm not bound by selfishness, greed, or fear. Because that's what stops us from sharing. Selfishness, greed, and fear. If we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that. We want more for ourselves. And our culture is certainly helping us with that program. It wants us to be greedy. It wants us to acquire more. That's how we keep the factory wheels turning, to buy more and more and more stuff. And so we are constantly pelted, folks, with Madison Avenue's approaches, very sophisticated now, targeting us, saying, buy more. Have you noticed, if you've been online, these little sidebars now? You know, when you go online, you have these advertisements that are popping up everywhere, right? What's fascinating is, of course, you get on Google, you get on Facebook, you get on some of these major internet provider systems or programs, and they're tracking us. They're tracking our choices. They're tracking where we go, what we look at, and particularly what we buy. This is all going into computers somewhere. And so when you get, I go on TV Guide to see what the programs are that are coming up. I get ads on the side. And the most interesting thing is, in a little bitty corner, it says ad choices. AD, and then choices. If you click on that, what you'll see is, do you like this ad? And you can say yes or no. You can say, yeah, I like this ad. Or, no, I don't like this ad. I don't want anything to do with that. And it'll go, if you click that, it'll go, okay, this guy doesn't want that stuff. We'll show him other stuff. Until they click something and says, well, I like that. Notice what happens with these ads that you're getting now on the internet, depending on where you've gone in the internet and what purchases you have made. They are targeting us specifically. I mean, you are being targeted specifically with things they think you want to buy. Just be aware of it. It's going on all the time. Our society says, our market-driven society says, you have to buy more to keep the wheels turning. But a healthy person says, I'm willing to share. I am not bound by selfishness or greed. Or fear that if I give it away, I won't have any more left for me. What do those qualities apply to you? Or are you on the other side of that portfolio? What's the opposite of these four? Well, I'd be a person who doesn't care about the plight of others. Yeah, there are a lot of sick, elderly, homeless people out there, and I'm not going to do a darn thing. Now, I understand there's so many needs we're aware of today, it can be overwhelming. And that's where prayer comes in. You say, God, you show me what I'm supposed to do. You make some ad choices for me in who I can help and where I'm to target resources. And you narrow the list for me because it's too big, it's too much. You bring it down for me into what I can handle because you know what I can handle. You know what I can help and who I can help. Well, the opposite of accumulating a large storehouse is accumulating nothing. Accumulating a large storehouse of stuff for yourself. He who dies with the most toys wins. You're living by that kind of thought, philosophy, and lifestyle. You got more and more stuff. How much stuff in your house, by the way, do you really need? Maxine Sintas runs our rummage sales. If I were to let Maxine Sintas loose in your house, I get scared when she walks into my office. You really need this, Pastor? They're after one of my bookcases now, by the way. Just because I got stuff in there I've never read in 20 years, I need this, of course. How sad. How much do we accumulate? More and more stuff. And one of the growth industries in America today, I've already mentioned this before, self-storage. It is a major growth industry in America, self-storage. Places where you have to rent to store more of your garbage. We're paying money now to people to store more of our junk. Get rid of that stuff. Third one, do you have a generous heart or do you have a stingy, miserly heart? Doesn't sound good to me. Enough said there. And then a person who's willing to share and not bound. How about a person who is reluctant to share because you are bound? You're bound by selfishness and an insatiable greed for more and a lack of trust in God who richly provides all things for us to enjoy. Sound like anybody you know? Healthy people are one who are growing in maturity. Healthy people understand they're giving to God. Healthy people are making wise investments. Wise investments for the future. We see a lot of talk today about investments. How much do you have in your financial portfolio? Is it going up or going down? How well is it managed? And how much do you worry about it? Healthy people make wise investments in the future. Would you like to know about an investment that's 100% secure? 100% secure. If you put your resource in this place, you will have it for eternity. Sound like a good investment to you? Well, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:19, lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Jesus expanded on that. In fact, Paul got it from Jesus, I'm sure. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That right there is pretty strong stuff. Because he's saying basically, where's the secure investment in life? Everything we have on this earth is subject to decay, to rust, to being stolen, to just getting wiped out by a market drop or inflation or whatever. Everything we give to God and His purposes will never be destroyed. And then Jesus ends this section with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. When Sharon was talking about the Corinthian church and how miserly they were, He also in that section lifts up the Macedonian churches like Philippi and other ones who pleaded with Paul that they could give more, particularly to help others in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. They wanted to send a love gift. And he says they pleaded because they gave themselves first to God and then to us. They gave themselves first to God. They made God their God and not mammon. And because they did, now they're ready to give because they're not bound up. Jesus is simply giving us here the wisest investment strategy that's ever been given. The best place to stockpile riches is in the bank of heaven. It's not subject to the vagaries of the market, inflation, government policies, etc., etc. I like this statement by Mother Teresa. Everything that is not given is lost. Doesn't sound right, does it? It's definitely countercultural. Everything that is not given is ultimately lost. So we give to God. How do we give? What are the ways in which we can give? We can give consistently and generously to the work of this church. That's why I serve this church, because I believe in this church. I believe in you as the people of this church. I believe in the ministries of this church. We're having a July 4th outreach coming up where people are going to be squatting on our territory, parking in our parking lots. And where some would say, shoo these people away, we say, come. And what some would say, let's charge them for the parking, we say, we're going to give the parking away free. And some would say, well, okay, just tolerate it. And what we're going to do is give away for free popcorn, water bottles, and glow bracelets. We're going to open up our playground. A bounce house is going up for the kids who are going to be here. And God bless America, we're going to open up our lobby and let people use our bathrooms. No charge. Why do we do this? Because Jesus gave his all. Can we do any less? How much fun it is to be a giving person. How satisfying it is. What a joy it is to be freed from the mammon spirit of our age and to give through this church, because we're called to do that, and give sacrificially to special offerings when they come. We call it our tithes and our offerings. Tithe, 10%, goes to the church, the local church. Offerings are above that, like one great hour of sharing, to people we will never meet in this life. But guess what? God is a great financial secretary. He's tracking every gift. And he will be able to tell us when we get up to heaven, you know what? When you gave that money to One Great Hour of Sharing, let me introduce you to the person or family that benefited from your gift. I'm looking forward to that. And then we give away as much as we can, because I want to make a wise investment. A wise investment means I want to store it away forever. So questions to consider as we wind up. Do you want to take a hold of real living? You want to find out what real living is all about? Trust God in this and see if he will not take care of business and honor your giving and take care of your needs too. Do you wish to break free from the bondage of greed and selfishness? Become a giving person. Defeat the mammon spirit that wants to capture your heart. Do you want to build a heavenly legacy that you will never lose? Tame money. Put it in its place. Use it for God's purposes. Money is good and used in this way. And people who think in these ways, well, they don't ask, how much can I keep for myself? What they ask is, how much can I give away? One more bumper sticker. He who dies with the most toys wins? No. He who dies with the most toys is nonetheless dead. Dead. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a difficult thing to talk about because Mammon is screaming right now in our ears. Do not trust God. Do not trust these verses. Keep it for yourself or you will lose it. The voices of the world are screaming right now, but the deep inner voice inside our hearts is saying, this is the truth. Find real life. Find real living. Trust God. Be generous. Find a greater blessing than you could imagine in living a lifestyle that truly touches others. Now, folks, we've kept the offering until now. Because what we need to understand, folks, is that the offering is a part of our worship. It always has been. It's not something perfunctory that we do every Sunday just to keep the doors open. The offering is a time when we let God be God, where we honor God as the God of our lives, where we give to God of our tithes and our offerings to bless Him and to bless the lives of others and help us grow. The offering is a point of worship. Every week. And so, Father, as our ushers come forward to wait upon us for the giving of our tithes and offerings, well, Father, we give. We give because you have given your all to us in the person of your Son. We give because we want to honor you as God. We give because we want to please your heart. We give because there is great need. We give because we trust in you to continue to provide for us, that you're more stable and more secure than the money we have in our hands. We give, Father, because we want to grow in generosity and grow our bank account in heaven of great joy in touching so many lives. This is why we give. And we do it as we are now representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. In His name, amen.